So this morning we will begin with a reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And to save time, I will not begin at verse 1. I'll read verse 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things, while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Again, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And so last time we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and focusing our attention on verse 10. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there we have the passage of concern and the similar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Both of these passages require Christians to test themselves. And last time we were looking at seven questions. What is to be done? Is this required or optional? Is this for all Christians or for some Christians? Why do we do this? How often is this to be done? One time or many times? How do we do this? And where is this to be done? Well, we gave answers to questions 1 through 5. And we were looking at question 6. How do we do this? Well, first thing that needs to be done, a very clear separation needs to be made between what the Bible teaches concerning what saves a person and the question, how does a person know if they are saved? Got to separate these two. No question about it. It is very possible, it is very likely that someone who is saved may not recognize that for a period of time. And there are some who think they're saved, but they're actually not saved. And there are passages in the New Testament that refer to false brethren. There are a number of passages. People who come into the church, people who seem to have the outward signs, evidences of being converted, and they are not. There are people who come in, they are dressed in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. There are people who, according to Hebrews 6, have an experience, a subjective internal experience that is very similar to, that is very close to conversion, but they're not converted. And so we've got to separate these two questions. What is required for salvation from the question, what is required to know that one is saved? Question mark up there. The answer to this is very straightforward, very simple. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And we see in Scripture that these two go together. These two go together. And we see in Scripture that both of these are not of ourselves. Both of these are not of ourselves. They are the grace of God working within us. The way the Apostle Paul describes repentance, it is the goodness of God who leads you to repentance. The way he describes faith, faith is something that is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God. So, in answer to the question, what is required for salvation? The answer plainly, many, many times in the New Testament given to us, is repentance and faith. And these things are graces of God. Okay? And so now we have the question which we're dealing with, and that is, what is required of someone? What is required of someone to know that they have truly repented of their sins, that they have genuine saving faith? Now, the Bible speaks of kind of a national faith. The Bible speaks of a dead faith. And the Bible speaks of a living faith that is pleasing to God, that is the means through which someone is justified. And how does a person know that this, in fact, exists in them? What is required to know that one is saved? In other words, that there exists in the heart of that person genuine repentance and faith. What is required? Now, this particular passage and the similar passage in 2 Corinthians 13, I think make it very, very plain that there is to be an examination. There is to be a testing. This is something that is not popular. This is something that's not necessarily pleasant, but it is something I believe that is commanded. It is commanded of all people. So, how do we do this? How do we make this calling and election sure? How do we test ourselves? Well, how do we do that? I think it is acceptable to make a checklist and to go through that checklist. I think it's acceptable to make a checklist and go through that checklist. What then would be on that checklist? Well, a lot of different things. A lot of different things would be fitting for the checklist to see whether or not true repentance and faith exists within us. I'm going to try to boil it down to just a few things. The things that I'm boiling it down to could be greatly expanded. But number one, and I think we have to, I better use letters here. How do we do this? We make a checklist, and I would say that the first thing on that checklist should be, do we have an accurate understanding of the gospel? Do we have an accurate understanding of the gospel? Well, the gospel is something that can be stated briefly, or it's something that can be stated in great depth. The gospel is something that has, I believe, certain essential or main components. And I would certainly focus on the essential or the main components of the gospel. Accurate understanding of the main components of the gospel is something that we are not born with. It's not written on the heart. It's not part of the declaration of information that God has given to all people at all places at all time in creation. This is something that is to be found in the scriptures. And this is something that requires some effort. It requires time. It requires teaching. For a profession of faith, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to have any kind of credibility, there must be understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and why in the world anyone should exercise faith in him, repent of their sins, and so forth and so on. There's got to be understanding. And we live in a time, we live in an age, I'm very sad to say this, where many churches that purport to have the gospel, they don't do much teaching. It's just a fact. They don't do much teaching. And I'll do everything possible to avoid trying to say specifically, concretely, how much somebody's got to know in order to be saved. But I will insist that there must be an accurate, clear understanding of the essentials of the gospel. And when I listen to some people make professions of faith, and I listen to them talk about their faith, I have questions as to whether or not they really understand what the Bible says. I have questions. At times I know for sure that they are deceived about this or that, so forth and so on. And so this is something that I think has to be done. We've got to be checking. Do we accurately understand this? Are we remembering this correctly? We forget things, right? We need to be reminded of things. Shortly after verse 10, Peter's going to talk about how, you know, I'm approaching my death. And one of the things that I need to do is I need to be reminding you. I need to be stirring you up. Remember these things. Get focused on these things. We need to be reminded. And so, if we're going to take the checklist approach, and we're going to have on this checklist accurate understanding of the gospel, what we will be doing here is we will be taking some time, go through passages in the scripture, some time alone to reflect upon these passages and confirm, yeah, I got this right. Some things still I have questions about. I don't fully comprehend it, but basically I got this right. Well, what about that? Yeah, I think I got that right. Okay? We have to have an accurate understanding of the essentials of the gospel. Now, there are some people that are brilliant, and they will give you an accurate overview of what Reformation Christianity said about justification, about sanctification, about adoption. They'll talk to you about the different ideas concerning the extent to which sin has affected the entire man, the image of God. They go through all this information and they have it right on. Does that mean that they're saved? No, no, no. But no one is saved without an accurate understanding of the gospel, the essentials, the basic components. Now, if you want me to break down what I think those components are, I can. Yes, ma'am.
I'm just wondering about at the crucifixion when the other man on the cross was nailed to the cross, that Jesus said, "Surely today this man will be with me in paradise." And maybe there's not an understanding of the gospel for that person, or maybe the person who, let's say, is on their death. They have their repentance and faith, but there isn't a understanding of the gospel to maybe the extent that we're talking about here. What about those people?
Well, there are people, I believe, that are saved that do not have this. Example, or let me modify that, may be saved. For example, we had a young man here for a number of years. He was incapable of understanding, from the best of my ability, he was incapable of understanding. His mother more than once came to me and asked me, "What about my son? Is he saved or lost?" I don't know. Our confession indicates that there are some people that are not capable of understanding that God may save, save in a different way. Okay? Save in a different way. So what do we do about people that have Down syndrome? Or some other things. What do we do? Well, we say that this does not apply. Why? Because God has not given them the mental faculties to understand, to make separations, distinctions, and so forth and so on. What about the children that die in infancy, the babies that die in infancy? Are they all lost? Are they all saved? If any of them are saved, then they're not saved in this way. So there are what might be called special cases. Now, in the case of deathbed conversions, in those situations, I simply say to myself, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. Now, the thief on the cross, here, I don't know what his background was. Okay? I don't know what he knew, what he did not know. I don't know. So, again, these are special cases that are difficult to deal with. But in terms of folks that have normal mental capacities, people that have been in contact with Christianity, with the gospel. I think what must be said here is there's got to be an accurate understanding. Got to be an accurate understanding. And this is something that we need to continually look at. We need to continually look at that. Number two. And this is, I think, we could just stop right here. Obedience to the revealed will of God. Obedience to the revealed will of God. We obey the Bible as we know it, as we understand it. There are certainly some things that we can know, we should know, but we don't know. There are instances, there are situations where I work, for example, some of my customers have become experts in being willfully ignorant. Okay? Willfully ignorant. The reason for this is they want to be able to say when they've not done something that they should do, I didn't know. And my response sometimes is, well, you could have and you should have and I told you to. Well, I don't know. You know, don't blame me. Don't hold me. No penalties, please. No consequences. But in terms, I'm speaking now primarily in terms of what we know, what we know. And we're to be increasing in that knowledge. We're to acquire the mind of Christ, right? We're to be building up in that area. But obedience to the revealed will of God, we obey the Bible. We obey the Bible. Maybe the place to start with this, a lot of passages we can look at. Maybe the place to start with this is James. James chapter 2. And there are a number of things that we could look at here. James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14. What good is, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Key passage right here, 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We show ourselves and others our faith by our works. This, I think, is critical. The most important thing on the list. The most important thing on the list. Am I obedient to the Bible? That cannot be, should never be seen as 100% obedient all the time. We're going to go to 1 John. 1 John is written primarily so that people can know that they have eternal life, so that they can know that they are saved. And there's a lot of talk about obedience there. And one thing that we need to continually repeat to ourselves is, if we say we have no sin, we are what? We are liars. We are liars. Now, if we practice sin, we what? We walk in the darkness. We do not know him. All right? So we got to keep these two things. We can't just say the one thing over and over again or the other thing over and over again. We got to be telling ourselves both things. Both things. We got to have this balance. We got to have this balance. So obedience to the revealed will of God is first and foremost the marker that anyone has to identify true repentance and faith. That shows it to us. And I really think We cannot go the route of simply saying, well, I remember when I made a statement before other people, or in my heart, I'm truly sorry for my sin. I see the awfulness of sin. It is treason against you, God. I hate sin. I want to turn from it. And I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my representative, as the one who died for my sin, as the one who lived a life of perfect obedience. And that perfect obedience, righteousness, is now transferred to me. And on that day of judgment, I will stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And His death on the cross is a forgiveness of all my sins. All right. Saying those things to ourselves and others, that's good. But how do we know there are people? There are people who understand these things, and there are people who can say these things very convincingly, but it's not truly a description of what's in the heart. How do we know? How do we know? We know by obedience. We know by obedience. I think there was, I'm going to give you the example, and don't get too shook up about details. Don't get too shook up about details. There was an actor who played in the movie Chariots of Fire, unbeliever, really evident unbeliever who made that very clear in terms of his life and a number of things. And he was once asked to read the 23rd Psalm. And he got up before people, trained actor, very dramatic man. And he read that 23rd Psalm. And people listened to that and said, wow. What a reading. What an amazing oration. This is coming from a man who must believe this from the deepest recesses of his heart. No. It's an act. It's a show. It's an act. It's a show. Okay? And sometimes some people put on that act. They put on that show. They can put it on for others. They can put it on for themselves. They can put it on for themselves. It happens. Okay? It happens. So, we've got to obey the Bible. Obedience to the revealed will of God. And let's go through some of these passages. I don't remember them all, so we'll get a few of them here. We'll start with the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. What I'm concerned with, Matthew 7, is verse 21. But we'll go back to 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This, I think, is a reference to the things which people do. We recognize who are the sheep and who are false sheep. 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, now, wait a minute. They've got the works here, don't they? Hey, what are they doing? They are prophesying in his name. They are, I guess, successfully casting out demons. And they are doing many mighty works in his name. Don't we have the works here? Right above we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's not just the doing of certain things. It's not just the doing of certain things. It's the doing of certain things for the right reasons. For the right reasons. Okay? There are a lot of people who are doing the right thing according to the Bible, but are they doing it for the right reason? So, obedience here involves what might be called an inward, W-A-R-D, outward. Inward, outward response to the Bible. Okay? There's that inward and there's that outward response. Both have to be there. Both have to be there. All right. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you know the truth, and truth will set you free. Abide in my word. What is it to abide in the word of God? Well, that involves taking some time to read it, to think about it. It also involves following it for the right reasons, making a consistent effort to try to do it. Some passages from 1 John. There are others that we could look at, but let's start first of all with the major reason for this letter. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? That you may know this. That you may be sure of this. Now, what are these things? Well, let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1 at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light. What is that light? The direction that is given to us from Scripture. We not only outwardly take the path, but inwardly we do it for the right reasons. Okay? Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Okay? How do I know if what seems to me to be a true repentance and a true faith is really a true repentance and a faith? We get the answer here. We get the answer here, right? Plain and simple. We are walking in the light, following that path for the right reasons. Who knows if you're following these things for the right reason? Well, your aunt, your uncle, your mother, your father, in terms of human beings, you're probably the best one. Or I'll put it this way, you're in the best position to see it. Okay? You're in the best position to see it.
But we can be deceived also.
Could be. Verse 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11 of First John of First John 9 through 11. Okay? All right. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him. There is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother and is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know whence he is going or where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So, the matter of walking in the light is being narrowed down to something specific here. We love the brothers, sisters in Christ. We have this love. Um, 15 through 17. Now we get a little specific here. Chapter 2 of 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, again, we have obedience here for the right reasons. And we don't love the world. You know, I am so naturally attracted to possessions. I want that new shotgun. I want that new dress. I want that new whatever. I'm so naturally attracted to that. Well, okay, God certainly allows his people to have his blessings. And God certainly allows and wants his people to enjoy his blessings. So we got to be careful here. The love of the world indicated here by the love of possessions, probably a good example of what he's talking about here. And this is really, if you read about the crash of the stock market, when was that? Black Tuesday, right? October 1929. There were people who had all this money. They were told that they lost it. And what did they do? They jumped off buildings. They killed themselves. Now, that's the kind of thing that I believe he's talking about here. You think life's over. Right? If God blesses you with a new car and you walk outside the very next day and it's been stolen, and your insurance company is going to not replace it, you don't have replacement, you've got, I don't know, there's depreciation, you lose $3,000 driving it off the lot and all these kinds of things. You're not going to go cut your throat over something like this, okay? Relax. Understand that everything in this world is perishing and our inheritance is in the eternal state, right? That kind of thing. That's what I believe he's talking about here. Okay, chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, so a few passages here. James says, I show myself and others around me my faith by my works. The faith that is the living faith, the saving faith, it produces works. And so I take a look at my life. And I see that we are not to think that if we ever do sin, that we are in the category of a child of the devil. Those who are a child of God do sin. Okay? As we see in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the idea here is there's a pattern of obedience to the Bible. We all have, as the, I guess the Puritans were the first to really talk a lot about this, we all have our besetting sins. We all have our besetting sins. And so evidence of walking in the light would be clearly fighting those besetting sins. Do they sometimes win? Yes, they sometimes win. But we have those besetting sins. In fact, being in the fight, struggling against those besetting sins and other sins, I think is evidence of being obedient to the Scriptures. Being obedient to the Scriptures. Okay? So on this checklist, we ask, how are we doing in terms of obeying the Bible? If we're ever obeying the Bible, doing it for the right reasons, and outwardly we're following the steps, the path, then I think we have evidence there that we're saved people. Okay? We're saved people. Now, there are periods of backsliding. There are periods of drifting away. But for the people of God, there is that general tendency throughout a long period of time for there to be this pattern of obedience. Yes, sir.
I think the big struggle for us is distinguishing between inward and outward, because it's really easy to, am I really doing this for the right motives? Am I doing this to glorify God? And that's not always an easy question for the individual to ask himself. I heard this sermon a few years back from R.C. Sproul. I don't want to butcher what he said. I'm sure it was, I know it was a lot more eloquently stated than this, but he was talking about the subject, and he said, if you can say confidently that you are growing in sanctification and you have an accurate understanding of the Bible, and this is really kind of concerning you, and you're worried about whether or not you're truly saved, he said that's probably a good signifier that you are truly saved. If this is really on your conscience and you satisfy those things, then chances are you don't have anything to worry about. But I'm not sure if I'm butchering what he said there, but that gave me some peace actually to hear that.
Yeah, I've heard from a number of people that I trust that if you're really concerned about something like that, that in and of itself is evidence. That in and of itself is evidence. See, deceivers, hypocrites, those who are trying to pretend to be something that they're not, they're not concerned about not being what they're pretending to be. Why? Because they're not really interested in that, right? They're not really interested in that. And so, where I work, the common understanding of a hypocrite is someone who does not always do what they say should be done. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I don't know where you get this, but if we say we have no sin, we are liars. We all fall short, right? We all fall short. The hypocrite is someone who is a pretender, someone who wants other people to think that there's something that they themselves know they're not and they don't want to be. That's the pretender, and that's the hypocrite. And now we got this matter of fruits. Fruits. There are a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about fruits. And really the context here, the immediate context of our passage has to do with fruits. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Going the wrong direction here. Second Peter chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Well, what qualities? Let's look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What qualities? Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We got these qualities. What are these qualities? Knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Those are the qualities. Okay? Those are the qualities. Fruits. We see fruits in our life. Okay? We see fruits in our life. And this is essentially referring to character traits. Character traits. And not only are these character traits to be present, but they are to be what? As we saw, they're increasing. They're to be growing. So fruits that are growing. I'll do it in blue. Fruits that are growing. And some of the fruits that are mentioned here, beginning of verse 6, we got knowledge. We got self-control. We got steadfastness. We got godliness. We got love. Okay? You go up to the next verse, 5, we have virtue. So virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. We're to have these fruits. And the fruits are to be growing. Now, growth is something that sometimes is very steady and very slow. Sometimes there doesn't seem to be much, and then there's a lot of growth. Sometimes there's not much, and then there's a lot, and it levels off, and there's a lot. It depends. I was told once that there is, I think this is right. It's a particular kind of bamboo plant somewhere, maybe in the Philippines. And they plant this stuff, and they see a little something come up after a year or two. And then after a few years, all of a sudden, from being like a few inches, boom, it develops into 6-8 feet high. Just really, really fast. But it takes time to get that growth spurt. The fruits, there are these characteristics are things which develop in people. They develop slowly. They don't develop all at the same rate. And we find them in Galatians, a reference to these things in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Boy, I'm slow finding places in the Bible today. 22. But The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. So these fruits include these personal characteristics. And you know, as I get older, I think I'm becoming less patient. I think I'm becoming a little grumpy at times. But we should see these things. We should see these things. And there's something else before we run out of time. And it's not something which I can give you a lot of passages for, but Romans chapter 1, a mark of those that are unconverted, a mark of those that are unconverted. Let's take a look at verse 21. No, let's not take a look at 20. No, 21. We're looking at 21. I'm saying 21, I'm looking at 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. A mark of a Christian is somebody that is thankful to God for the blessings they have. And this is something, the psalmist talks a lot about this, you know, thanking God, praising God for His mercy and goodness. Are you really grateful to God for the many blessings that you have? Okay. Thankfulness. All right. So, now we go up to the question, how often is something like this to be done? Well, I can't tell you, but I think it's to be done on a regular basis. Around here, we have the Lord's Supper. And that's once a month. And a good thing to do in preparing for the Lord's Supper, something practical, is you take some time. I don't know how much time. I don't know. But you take some time. You go through your list. You want to add some things. You want to substitute some things. Okay. But take some time to think about these things. Take some time to think about these things. All right, our time is up, so we will close in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the living and true God, the God of truth, and You have told us truthfully what we are to do in terms of examining ourselves. And we pray, Father, that by Your grace we would be faithful to You in this. We pray, Father, that we would honor You by really looking at ourselves and seeking to make improvements by Your grace where improvements are necessary, knowing that we do not save ourselves by our good works, but rather we show our repentance and faith by them. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.